Heavenly Father, we ask you to open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that we may understand what you have done and what now in your strength we must seek to do for Jesus' sake. Amen. At the Platinum Pageant last Sunday, Claire Boarding apparently commented that it was unfortunate that one of the Queen's titles is Defender of the Faith. Unfortunate, she said, because it lumbered the Queen with such a bigoted, intolerant, sectarian and divisive title. Well, Claire Boarding misunderstands what is meant by that ancient title, and I'm sure does not for one moment believe that Her Majesty is either bigoted, intolerant, sectarian or divisive. Quite the opposite. The Queen's faith in Christ as the Saviour of the world has become increasingly evident in her Christmas messages. And this faith is consistently expressed in loving service to peoples of all faith or none. At a more personal level, we who believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour may find our faith misunderstood by our friends and families. You see, many today think of Jesus as nothing more than a good teacher. A good teacher whose followers kept his memory alive by inventing a religion, a new religion that Jesus would not recognize or even particularly like. Have you come across that? It certainly is the view of many people today, or quite a few people. And these misunderstandings, of course, need to be faced up and challenged. But if we're going to challenge them, we need to be clear on why we believe what we believe in. And so I invite you to open your Bibles at page 107 in the New Testament, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, because we're going to look at some of these verses in the short time that we have for this. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16, in verse 1, we read these words. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling down." In other words, if you don't pay attention to Jesus or to his words, to Jesus' words, or if we don't do that, we'll be unsteady in our faith. If we don't, we need to pay attention to Jesus' words, particularly in the New Testament. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room, the New Testament, of course, didn't exist. So the question is, can we be sure that both Gospels and Epistles, which make up the New Testament, are the authentic teaching of Jesus? And should we still accept those teachings today, even if at times or in some places they are seen as politically incorrect? It was a question that troubled me, to be honest with you. And until in the early 70s, when I did a part-time theological course at the City University in London, and that course included a series of lectures from the late Reverend Dr. John Stott from All Souls and a chaplain to the Queen, All Souls Langham Place and a chaplain to the Queen. And three words of those lectures stuck in my mind as he spoke. One was the word revelation. The second was inspiration. And the third, authority. It starts with revelation. It goes on to be inspiration, the means by which something is revealed, and then the authority that revealed word will have on us. And those three words gave me confidence, renewed my confidence from that day to this, to believe that the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is authentically God's word. It's not the other way around. It's not that we authenticate it, it's God's word. And a key Bible passage on Revelation is the one we've looked at today, and that was one of the ones that helped me to understand that. So when we look at John chapter 16 and we look at verses 12 to 15, we find Jesus is talking about truth. Not a popular concept for many today that there is such a thing as truth. Jesus himself said, "I am the truth," God's truth. The truth expressed by the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit in verse 13 is called the Spirit of Truth. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in revealing truth to us. And that's our prayer today. If you look at the first page of the Bible, within on the third verse of the first page and the first chapter, you will read these words: "Then God said." Unlike other supposed deities, and if you think of the great world religions, God takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for us to try and reach out to find him or to get to ascend up into heaven to find him. He takes the initiative. He speaks. And by definition, if God is God and he is infinitely greater than us, it's impossible for us to know him unless he wants us to know him, or unless he wants to be known by us. He needs to show himself to us, to reveal himself, which is what we mean by revelation. And the Bible continues and begins and continues and ends with a God who constantly wants to make contact with us, to talk to us, to speak to us. He wants us to know him, to be known by him. He's the God. He's the God uniquely who says he wants us to call him Father. And more than that, our Father, with the personal pronoun attached to that. And in the book of Hebrews, the opening words of the book of Hebrews help to sum that up, which says this: long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But, says the writer to the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. God with us. So we had God above us speaking to us through prophets. But in these last days, when the New Testament was being compiled, God was with us. And this is even greater, that God has spoken to us in his Son. And so in verse 13 of chapter 16, you will see that Jesus promises the disciples, his disciples, that the Holy Spirit within will be their teacher. He says this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. God above, God with, and now God in us. And together they reveal all we can know about God in the Bible. And so we respect, we treasure, and we read our Bibles, or we should, accordingly, as God's word to us. And we can be steady in our faith because of what we read in the Bible. It's God's truth revealed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the question next, perhaps, is how can we be sure that what God has revealed to us is what we now read in Scripture? Can we be sure of that? Well, the Bible's answer to that is in the word inspiration. All Scripture, says Paul in 2 Timothy, is inspired by God. Inspired. But not as we usually use that word, as perhaps of a composer of music, a poet, a writer being inspired. Or we might talk about it, when we have an idea comes to mind that will brilliantly solve a problem. So, for example, I was wondering what to give my gourmand guests, for what to give them for supper one night, and I decided on beans on toast. It was an inspiration. You see, the Michelin-starred restaurants where they usually ate never had it on their menu, and they were pleased. But it's not that sort of inspiration, the bright idea that comes. It's not like that at all. Inspired by God, as used by Paul in 2 Timothy, literally means God breathed. God breathing. The writings of the Old and New Testament were breathed out by God. And the literary style of the writing and the vocabulary is that of the writer. It varies from book to book, of course. But the words are both his and God's. They're both the author's and God's. John Stott calls it the dual authorship of Scripture. The dual authorship of Scripture. Isaiah's words, his style perhaps, but God's words in it as well. So in verses 12 to 15, we see something of the process of how God breathed out his words through the apostles, who were responsible, of course. They were responsible for continuing Christ's work on earth. That's what we get in that upper room discourse. He's saying, you're going to continue the work that I've started to do. What? We can't do that. But he says, I've still got many things to tell you yet. Look at verse 12. But you cannot bear them now. And then Jesus goes on to make a specific promise about the Holy Spirit in verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak of whatever he hears and will declare to you the things that are to come. So Jesus specifically promises the apostles that the Holy Spirit will guide them in teaching, in the teaching that we find in the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation in the New Testament. Have you got that? Do you see what we're saying here? That what we know and believe about God is what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has revealed to us. It's not something that mystic women or clever men worked out for themselves. It is what God wants us to know. And we call that revelation. And inspiration is the means by which we get to know what God wants us to know. God breathed words by various writers in various ways under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So when that penny drops and we realize that God has made himself known by revelation and inspiration, we then must inevitably take the Bible seriously. That's more seriously than we've thought about it, and submit to its authority. Because if God has spoken, and we're convinced that God has spoken, that is an authority. We must submit to that. We must read it regularly, think about it, hear it being taught, understand what it says to us today, and then put it into practice. But perhaps like the disciples in verse 12, we feel that it's a burden that we cannot bear. Jesus is so sensitive to his disciples. At that moment, he says, I can't tell you everything yet. You can't bear it yet. You're not able to take on with it. Why was that, I wonder? Well, from childhood, the disciples, Jewish boys, knew what God above had told them they must do. We too know God's commandments, don't we? Many of us were brought up to know those, and hopefully all of us have in one way or another. So they are very simple to say, aren't they? What does God want of us? Well, to love God and love your neighbour. Very simple to say, but not so simple to do, is it? And they saw in the life of Jesus, who incidentally was called Emmanuel, which means God with us, a perfect example of obedience to God. And they would want to follow that. And said they would follow it. But when push came to shove, they vied with each other and jostled for positions of authority, boasted that they would never, ever let Jesus down, and then abandoned him when he most needed them. We see the example of Jesus in the Gospels ourselves. We like it. We want to be like him. But isn't it hard? We try. Often we start off with good intentions. After this story in John, when we move on a few weeks, Pentecost Sunday, the disciples woke up in the morning, and at the end of the day when they went to bed, they were new and different men. Why? Because the Spirit of God had come and it entered their hearts and worked from inside them, changing them from inside out to make them like Jesus. That's the purpose of the Spirit's work in our hearts, is to make us like Jesus. So God above, God with, and now it's God actually in them. And only then could they understand. Only then could they have the resources to bear what Jesus wanted them to do and what they wanted to do. And what a transformation it makes. We'll see that as we come to the book of Acts later this year. The Spirit within made all the difference. When I tried to teach youngsters this truth, like Patrick, I would try to use a prop. I'm not going to use it this morning because I know I'm bound to get in the muddle and I'd be like Tommy Cooper, but not nearly so clever. You all got good imaginations. So I would have my Bible, perhaps. There's a book and an old glove. And I would have them on the table, and I'd talk to the children. I'd say, I'm going to get that glove to lift that book. And this is going to be my, that was my trick. And so I told the glove, lift the book. It didn't. I spoke it a bit louder. And nothing happened, of course, the children watching. So I said, I know what it is. It is a good example, doesn't it? So I then picked up the book with my hand and put it down again. I said, glove, that's all you've got to do. Just do it. You see what's done. But of course, nothing happened. But you know, don't you, what I'm going to say? So then I say, but I'm determined that this should happen. And I put my hand into the glove. And of course, then we lift the book. Some of the more simple children were impressed. You get the point, don't you? We can hear what God wants us to be. We can see an example of what God wants us to be. But we still find it hard. But it's the Holy Spirit, God in his love and mercy puts the Holy Spirit within us. And like my hand in the glove, it's obviously not mechanical like that, but he begins to change us from inside out. And so I wonder, looking around this morning, is if it's possible that any of you this Trinity Sunday feel that you have not got beyond those first two stages. The stage of trying to keep God's commandments to be a Christian, following Jesus' example to be a Christian, but relying on your own efforts. I must try harder. I must do better. You think of God above. You think of God with us in Jesus. But when it comes to knowing God in you, you're a bit hazy on that. You're not quite sure. But if that is true, it's likely, I think, to be one of two reasons. One is that you've never, ever received Jesus as your Savior. You've not realized you need to make a personal response that when Jesus died, he died for you. And God expects that personal response to the death of his Son for our sins. And when we respond in that way, when we thank God for Jesus dying for us and acknowledge that we needed him to forgive our sins, God does two things to what we sometimes call a conversion or regeneration. Not always a moment recognizable to everybody, it may be a period of time, but what actually happens is once we have realized that Jesus died for our sins and asked Jesus to come into our lives, God does two things. He forgives us all our sins. It's as if the slate was wiped clean. He forgives us our sins, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. That is his promise, that we receive the Holy Spirit to work from inside to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And there's no other way of receiving the Spirit than coming to God in humility, asking Jesus to come into our lives, accepting that gift, and the Holy Spirit comes. But the second reason, which was true of me for many years, is that you have responded to God's love, his invitation to be forgiven. You've asked Christ to come into your life. You believe he's come in. But I was ignorant that Christ came into me by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And it was as if I had opened the door to Jesus of my life. You know, like Holman Hunt's picture, opening the door. I'd opened the door to Jesus, but left him standing in the hall and kept him waiting. And I learned then, and still every day, throughout the day, when I think of it, is that I need to open every room, every part of my life to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. That's God within me. If God is there, he owns it all. He must be. And as God within, he alone can make me little by little, in my case, little by little, I hope, more like Jesus. Last weekend was all about glorifying a wonderful queen. What a happy time that was. What a great thing it was to see so many people of so many successful in so many different disciplines of life and others and things. Well, the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit here on Trinity Sunday, the Spirit within us is all about glorifying an even more wonderful King, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. If anything I've said this morning is something you'd like to follow up, do please, I'm here for you. But I'm going to ask us to pray now as we come and think about what God may have been saying to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we prayed just now in a song, Speak, O Lord. And if we have heard your voice speaking to us today, if we need to take one step further in acknowledging Jesus Christ as our King, as our Lord, and the Holy Spirit within, help us not to put that off, but to do that now, to do that today, that we might bring glory to Jesus as those who know and love him and follow him and be useful to him. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.